But Lord, I just pray for my mom, Jolene. Please bless her. Bless the words that come out of her mouth. May they be your words, and may they not fall on deaf ears. May we seek to be quiet. May we seek to learn something from you. And may this morning, this morning's message just be a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your servants in this place, in your church. Amen.
Amen. Right, so after all the fun and games and the hiccups, which always make life a little bit more interesting than just the mundane, I just wanted to say to you, it's a blessing for me to be here this morning. It's always interesting to hear what the Lord has got to say, especially when I ask him, what shall I talk about? And there's kind of a blank silence for a while. And suddenly something will pop out at me from something I'm reading or something I've heard, and off we go. So this morning I want to pose another question to you. When I last spoke to you about a month ago, I think it was, I posed a question to you. And my question then was, where are you? Do you have any recollection of that? Anyway, where are you? That was a question, hopefully, to make us think about our relationship with the Lord and where our present situation of faith finds us. So today I'd like to ask you another question. See, I'm quite a questioning soul. So if we're at all curious about just who Jesus is, we would ask him this question. Who are you? When Jesus' disciples asked him this question, he gave them a number of answers designed to explain to him where he came from and just who he is. These answers can be found throughout the Gospel of John. And here are the answers that Jesus gives, short and simple. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the bread of life. So seven different ways to try and explain to them and to us just why it is that we call him Lord. Seven descriptions. Can it really be any clearer? Or do those descriptions still leave us a bit in the dark? In our search for answers, let's start in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses asked God how he should answer when the people asked the name of the Lord. So in verse 14 it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. What a bold statement. What a definitive, emphatic statement. I am. No questions. No dilly-dallying, no gray areas. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, these words should have been very well known to the Jewish people. So when Jesus gave all these seven descriptions of himself, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am, surely it should have rung a bell. Every time Jesus starts with the words, I am, he is stating without a doubt that he is Yahweh, the great I am. But isn't this rather a strange name to be called, I am? Now, before the time of Moses, God was called Elohim, or El Shaddai, which means the Supreme One, the Almighty One. But this new name, I am, shows God's eternal nature, his unchanging nature, his dominion over all things. He is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who always has been, who is present now, and will always be in the future. When God identifies himself as I am who I am, he's letting us know that no matter where or when, he is there. This meaning is echoed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, meaning the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There it is, set out absolutely clearly. So now that we've established the power and the depth of that description, let's turn our attention to one of the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, Jesus told his disciples. Now in the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. And we often almost flippantly repeat these words without really looking at their deeper meaning. We do understand that we're asking for whatever we need to sustain us, for bread is the metaphor for our basic needs. Bread is the most basic of foodstuffs, something everybody and the poor are dependent on to keep body and soul together. In Jesus' day, meat was actually just a side dish. You know, for us, mostly, meat forms the main part of your meal. You know, when I'm thinking, what shall I cook tonight? The first thing that jumps into my head is, what protein are we going to have? Are we having beef or lamb or chicken or what? Meat is the focus of our meal. But in Jesus' day, meat was simply a side dish. The main part of the meal consisted of bread. So by saying that he is the bread of life, Jesus is emphasizing that he is the most important part of our life. Throughout the ages, even the poorest people have the means to make or buy bread. So Jesus is actually saying he's available to everyone. And also in the culture of Jesus' time, when you broke bread with someone, you were extending a hand of friendship and fellowship. You were sharing the basic elements of hospitality and sustenance. Bread was an integral part of the Jewish temple, too. We read in Numbers chapter 4, verse 7, that there was always bread in the temple. Scripture says, they shall spread a blue cloth over the table for the bread offered to the Lord, and put on it the dishes, the incense bowls, the offering bowls, and the jars for the wine offering. There shall always be bread on the table. So the bread in the temple was a symbol of God himself and a reminder to his people that every time they ate bread, they should be reminded of God's presence and his essence. Interestingly, if a person saw a scrap of bread on the road or lying around anywhere, they would pick it up and place it in a tree for the birds to eat. Bread was never to be trampled underfoot or treated lightly, because it carried with it the element of mystery and sacredness, a really interesting concept. And here is something else that I found really interesting and quite amazing on a completely different sort of tack. The Hebrew alphabet is termed an alphanumeric alphabet, which means simply that every letter has a numerical value attached to it. So, let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, and the Hebrew name Bethlehem means house of bread. And the numerical value of Bethlehem is 490. The Hebrew word for birth or nativity has the value of 490. Jesus was born 490 in Bethlehem, 490. The Hebrew word for perfect or completeness is tamim, which also has a value of 490. So why am I telling you this? Hopefully it makes sense quite soon. Now when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? What did Jesus answer? 70 times 7, which is 490. Why did Jesus choose that particular number? Not just to say we should forgive over and over and over, but to show 490 in its fullest, that he is the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, to be a perfect and complete sacrifice, and to bring forgiveness. 490, very important number. So for us to be complete, we must extend forgiveness, as we repeat in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us." We are I hope, all familiar with the story of how Jesus turned a little boy's lunch into a meal for thousands. The little boy's lunch was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Barley was a much cheaper grain than wheat. And so this was a poor little boy. He had barley loaves. And he offered the little he had, which would probably have been his only meal of the day. So I'd like us to ponder on a few things from this familiar incident. Firstly, this story of Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish shows us that Jesus cares for our everyday needs. This act shows so much more than just the miraculous multiplication of food. He knew that the people would be hungry, so Jesus stopped what he was saying and doing and took care of their basic need. In the same way, he knows our needs, and our needs are many. But he's never too busy to stop and to nurture and nourish us. Secondly, Jesus uses what little we have, no matter how little or worthless we might deem it. He will take our seemingly paltry offerings and multiply them for the glory of his kingdom. You know, we might often feel that we have so little to give him. After all, he is the creator. He has everything. So what can we give him? But you know, he doesn't need our things. He wants our hearts and the willingness to be his hands and feet. Even the little you have is worth so much to God. You have more than you think when you offer the little you have. And I want you to think on those words. You have more than you think when you offer the little you have. And here is a word from Zechariah 4, verse 10, a word that's of so much encouragement to us here in this little church. And the word is, "Do not despise the day of small things." And you know, we might look around and feel like we're just a small thing. But we are told in Scripture, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Now, thirdly, God is not stingy with his grace. Verse 11 says that the people ate as much as they wanted. There were even basketfuls of leftovers. These show us never to doubt the abundance of God's grace and provision and his blessings. Our cups and baskets shall overflow. Now, I want us to read from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35, part of the story. And when they found him, these are the people who had been following Jesus, who had been fed over and over by the offering of this little boy. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So all this happens just after Jesus had fed the multitudes, and the people wanted more. More of Jesus or more food? Jesus knew what they were after. They didn't come after Jesus because of the miracles that showed his glory. They came looking for bread, physical bread. They thought that if they stayed near to him, their bellies would always be full. They'd never go hungry again. And isn't that kind of typical of us people? So many follow Jesus for what they can get from him, not what they can do for him. The people wanted more signs. They weren't satisfied with what they'd already seen. They even reminded Jesus how the Israelites had been fed manna in the desert. They are fixated on satisfying their natural appetites. But Jesus offers so much more. We read from John chapter 6, verses 45 to 51. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that one may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus is telling them, I don't just want to fill your bellies for a few hours. I just don't want to offer you a takeaway or a free meal. I want to fill you with something that will keep you full for eternity. I want you to eat bread that will never spoil, as the manna in the desert did. I want you to feast on me and be truly satisfied forever. So the next question to ask, I suppose, is how do we get eternal life? Jesus spells it out very clearly in verse 29. This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he sent. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's no special act you must perform, no accomplishment you must have. It's plain as day. Jesus says we must believe in him. That's all. That's what faith is, coming to Jesus for the satisfaction and salvation that he offers. It's turning away from the perishable food we've been consuming to satisfy our daily needs, and coming to the bread of life to have life. And I will raise you up on the last day, and you will be with me forever, fully and completely, 490, satisfied in all that I am for you. The crowds were seeking Jesus. They found him, but they didn't all truly find him. They heard what he offered, but some walked away. That is the choice we are given. We have heard his voice, and it is our own decision whether to follow him, whether to believe him, or whether to turn away from it. Jesus asks his disciples after this, do you want to go away as well? And in verse 67, Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We make our own choices in life, don't we? But we need to know that the choice is between life and death, eternity in a place of our own choosing. I've had a time in my life when I've had doubts about Jesus. As a young person at university, when your head gets filled with all sorts of conflicting stuff, I questioned whether Jesus was real. I've had a time when I walked away from him, but he never let go of me. He gave me rope to wander away, but praise the Lord, he pulled me back in and showered me with forgiveness and grace. And for that, I praise his name. So how did all the learned men of Jesus' day and all the Jewish people who so regularly heard and read the scriptures and were so familiar with the story of their revered ancestor Moses, how did they not recognize who Jesus really was when he repeatedly referred to himself as I am? God had clearly revealed his name to them so long ago, yet they remained blind and deaf to the meaning of Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that those words may stay in our hearts, for we know the answer to that question posed in the beginning, who are you? I'd like to just end with a short word of prayer, because I just feel that we need to always go back to basics. We need to be sure of who we believe in and why we are here this morning, why we profess a love for Jesus. He has told us who he is. I am. And I want us to rest in those words that I am. He is with us always, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Remember the words, I am. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you send your Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord. It's so easy to be waylaid, misled, filled with doubt and confusion. But Lord, I pray for your peace and I pray for your wisdom. Help us, Lord, not to trust in our own wisdom. I think of the words in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lord, we don't need to understand, we need to believe. We don't have to know all the ins and outs, we just need to follow you. Open ourselves, Holy Spirit, to your leading, your guidance. I know, Lord, there are many here this morning who have fears, who have anxieties, who have concerns in many different areas of their lives. I pray, Lord, that we will rest in those words, I am, and know that whatever storm we're in, I am is with us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in so many different ways. And I pray, Lord, that you will just bolster our strength, bolster our faith, keep us looking at you, looking for you, seeking your face and your ways. For, Lord, we are your people. We are here to serve in whatever way you need us to, Lord. So I ask that you guide our hands and feet, but keep us mindful of you, Lord God, in everything we say and do. So I pray that you part us with your blessing, Father, that you go with us, keep us strong, for we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.